Good morning to each one. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you all and worship together. And certainly have a lot to be thankful for. The fact that we're here this morning, I guess, shows us that we are healthy and alive and doing well and something to be thankful for. So I appreciated the service so far. Certainly many challenging thoughts, and trust that it continued to be that way for us this morning. Good to see the visitors here from afar, and we welcome you to worship with us. So, for a message this morning, I'd like to look at inspiring spiritual leaders for tomorrow. It's a subject that's been on my mind for a while. Inspiring spiritual leaders for tomorrow. The thing about leadership, I was been thinking recently about how that works in the business world. There are men who work for years to climb the ladder, you might say, and to work their way up in a company and to be in a leadership position in a company. And that has been their life goal. And they've worked for years, and they finally, at some point in life, they maybe attain what they have worked for so many years. And it is seen as a promotion. It is seen as an elevated position. I think from America's perspective, that's how it would be looked at. And recently, with a company that I'm with, we sought to find a man to take leadership responsibility in the company. And it was interesting to me that as we sorted through that, it was a difficult decision to make. And some of the things that came out of that has I might share a few here and there. But, you know, sometimes, and when it comes to work, sometimes that's a wanted position, to be in leadership position in a company and to be one who, isn't a manager position. And we also, you know, we ran into difficulties with some of that, and I'll just probably not say a lot on that. But I had to compare that with the church, and I don't know, it's very, very rare that you run into where someone wants to be in leadership in church life and in church work. And I think I know why. I don't know that I can totally explain why. But I just found it interesting to compare the differences between, in America, differences between where at work, where it's something that people work for, that's what they want to attain, it's where they want to be in life. And when they get there, they've accomplished something that they've worked for years to get there. And then we have the kingdom of God, and what is more important. And there's need for leadership in the kingdom of God, and yet all of us say, let somebody else do it. Or don't we? But I think you understand what I'm trying to say. There's a hesitancy there to say, this is what I would like to be. And I think I understand that. But how can we inspire spiritual leaders for the next generation, spiritual leaders for tomorrow? And it's a burden on my heart that as we continue to go throughout life at a fast pace, it seems, the older you get, the fast-paced life that we have, how are we inspiring leaders, young men, the next generation to take up the work when it comes their turn to take it up? How can we have spiritual men and leaders who will step into that place, fill that position? So I'd like to just have two parts to the message. One is just simply leadership principles, and then the second part is the spiritual aspect. How can we have spiritual leaders in our church? And so turn with me to Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. We have a very familiar account here and some wisdom that Jethro gave to Moses. And there's some lessons for us, I believe, in this chapter. Exodus 18, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people, And that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee, so then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. And Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifty, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. And the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So we see here a very beautiful passage. And I have several points I'd like to look at. That number one, leadership that is burnt out, hurt themselves and other people. I see that here. That was what Jethro, as he looked at the situation here with Moses and the people, and he said, wait a minute, Moses, what you are doing is not good. He said, you're going to wear away, and not only are you going to hurt yourself, but you're going to hurt the people that are with you if you continue on this path that you're on. And, you know, as wise as a leader as Moses was, I'm surprised that he did not pick up on this. Moses was a tremendous leader. In Hebrews, it almost seemed like, you know, Moses' house in the house of Christ. Moses was a key man in the history that we have, in Israel's history. But yet Moses did not pick up on that. And I think there's lessons from this, okay? Letter A, no matter how good a leader a person is, they cannot do everything. And there's a sense where this was the fault of Moses and the people, where he is in this situation where, you know what, he was doing all of this, and he should have delegated, but he did not. Maybe and the people also, maybe it was partly their fault. And letter B, the mind of a burnout leader does not clearly see the answers to issues that are in front of his eyes. And, you know, apparently Moses, in his busy state, he could not clearly see the answer. I mean, it seemed like the answer would have been obvious, but it evaded him. And also, when leadership have too much going, people will suffer. And I can think of a man in business life that it's his job, or it's what he does for a living, is he's an advisory for dairies and people who are looking to make transitions in their farming life, and he is a well-known man, very well-respected man. But the problem with that is, because of his good reputation, he has got so busy. And even though we still talk on the phone at times, I just rarely call him because he basically never answers the phone. And a customer and I were recently talking, well, we should ask him. Maybe he'd be a good person to ask advice about this situation, but I guess we won't call him. He just got too much going. And it's just a fact. There are people who know him just know it. And I don't know what to do with that, because he's there because he's very knowledgeable. He has a good reputation, but yet he can't do it all. But, you know, I've also seen and felt that in church life, too, where, you know, a person gets so busy and there's so much going, and you say, well, I would call him, but there's no use. He got so much going. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, or felt that in church life. And I think that is too bad when it becomes that way. And I think that's what Jethro saw happening here. He said, you know, this situation is not good. He said, thou wilt wear away in this people that is with thee. And so people suffer when there's too much going. And I think that in letter D, then we need people in positions of authority that can help bear the burden, understand the burden that leadership carry. And I see that Jethro also teaching that to Moses there. He says, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And I know the Mennonites have been accused for their other committees and things, but there is a value in that where when a responsibility is delegated to committees, that they learn to take up that work, they take the leadership in that. And that's a beautiful thing in many ways. People learn to bear the burden of responsibility in a congregation. And it's one way that responsibilities can be delegated out, and men can learn to take responsible positions. Number two, I think all great leaders must learn to delegate while they are still able. And I perceive this as a weakness in, I'm going to say, the Mennonite church. And it can be a weakness in business. I've seen that recently on a farm as well, where the dad, he ruled the roost for many years. And I think he was about 80 until he started to pass it off to his sons. And his sons then are in their 50s and close 60. And, you know, men can hard, when that transition was very, very, it was difficult. Because, you know, men in their 50s and 60s are not looking to mostly take on large additional responsibilities. Rather, at that age, they should be going the other way. And so this is something that happens in business life. There's people who hang on to things way too long when they should have been handed it off earlier. And I think that it can happen in the church, too, where men who are good reputation, men who have done tremendous work for the kingdom of God, and people just hang on them. They hang on that responsibility for years. And on too long, to the point where they cannot delegate, they start to lose their strongness and keep on going. And I also think that as we think about the whole thing of delegation there, you know, it takes people, when we're delegating authority, it takes people time to learn to take that position. I'm seeing that at work now, where a man's trying to come in and try to learn a new responsibility, and it's at a time of transition. You can't just do it overnight. And a phrase that I've heard Melvin use a number of times, you know, is to need men who will take a job and run with it. That's a phrase he uses. I've heard it many times. He just needs people who take it and run with it. And what he simply means is men, you give them, okay, this is what I want you to do, and they take it, and you don't need to check back up on them to see if they're getting it done right. In other words, you give it to them, and you know that they will faithfully carry it out to the best of their ability, and when you check up with them, yes, here's the status of this, and it's going, they have it under control. And that's what delegate means, to give responsibility and authority to someone, to trust someone with a job. And I think that is a very good, that's something that must happen for businesses, it must happen for in churches where delegating is happening. One of the things that I notice here in Exodus 2 that we must remember that everyone has different gifts. And apparently there were men chosen here for to be rulers of 1,000, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. And I think some of that was because, you know, every man has a varying gift. There are men who are tremendously gifted in this area of life, but maybe it's not so much in this one. And God made us that way for a reason, because we can't possibly all have the same gift. It wouldn't work. And so one of the things that I see here in Exodus is that we all have varying gifts. And there are men that would be good rulers over a lot of people. There are men who are better over hundreds. There are men who be better over 50s, and men that are better over 10s. And some of that has to do with how our ability to relate, our gifts we have to relate, has to do with our ability to handle stress. And all of that factors into the responsibility that we can handle. Also, the thing that I see here, it seemed like when Moses, when he released that response, when he delegated it, he gave it. In other words, he gave it up. He didn't try to manipulate. He didn't try to micromanagement. And it's micromanage. He said that Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, did all that he said. And he chose able men, and he delegated out to them. So now, how can we, looking at the second part of the message, how can we inspire spiritual leadership? How can we have in the Church of Jesus Christ, how can we be inspire spiritual leadership in this congregation? Because I think you know it's a given fact that someday this church will have another ordination. And going down the road, there will be another ordination. It will continue that way. That's just, it's a fact of life. It's a part of growth. That spiritual leadership is something that will continue to happen in every church that is alive and living and moving forward with the kingdom of God. And it was Jethro's concern here in Exodus that there would be spiritual men who would be chosen for this job. It says there it says able men, but they needed to fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Those were the three qualifications that he put in place in this situation. Because I think we all know that if leadership are corrupt and have sin in their life, it's not going to be long until there's a lot of other people that have it too. Because men who love money will seek to find ways to get that. They will not have a compassion for the people. Men who do not fear God are going to find ways to work things to their own advantage. And you can just, the list goes on and on. I also think about the chapter in Ezekiel where there were corrupt leaders in Israel and men who were not righteous. But you know what happened when, in that vision there, when judgment started, where did it start? It started with the ancient men of the house of God, and it started right there. And so they were responsible. They were responsible in many ways for how Israel went, those ancient men of the house of Israel. And so it is a valid concern that we should have in this congregation, that we would continue to inspire younger ones to be men, spiritual men. You know, the way it works for us here in church, in the way we do church life, and I think it's right, it's biblical, is that we don't bring somebody in from afar to come in. We ordain among ourselves, and we raise up leaders among ourselves. And it's biblical because in Acts 3, they were told to look out from among you. And Acts 6, verse... Is that Acts 6? I thought it was Acts 7. I have written Acts 6 down, but I need to just check that out and make sure I'm saying that correctly. It is Acts 6. I'm sorry. So in Acts 6, they were told to look out from among them. And in Acts 14, they ordained elders in every church. And the church there is every assembly, every local body of believers. And you know, one of the things, and I believe that is right, and it is biblical, but one of the things that we must understand, this, by doing this, who we are and the type of people we are is also the type of leaders that we will produce. You know, just because we use the lot to choose men does not make those men necessarily sanctified. And I hope I can be understood by what I'm saying here. But God still works with our choices. God still works with our choice. God works with who we are. And you know, if we're a congregation who has been going astray, and a congregation who has been going down spiritually, then do you understand that God, that's what God has to work with? That's what's within the congregation. And so I'm going to bring up, I'll try to make an illustration here, and I don't mean to be, I want to be careful with this, but I want us to get it's pertinent to this congregation, okay? And I want to be understood, but yet I want you to hear me out, okay? So like last night when we had rescue mission, you know, I enjoyed it. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I just thought we had a good inspirational time there last night. I don't know how the rest of you felt. I don't know what our work there does. And, you know, I have to get past that point and to realize that, you know what, we go and we sow the seed. We be the best blessing we can be, and you leave the results with God. And Ecclesiastes says to spread our, throw our bread upon the waters, and it'll come back after many days. And that happens sometimes. I've lived long enough to, even though I'm still young, I've lived long enough to see that happen. And it is encouragement. It's a blessing to see that happen at times. Seed that was sown many years ago sometimes comes floating back. Even sometimes it's in small ways. So that's our responsibility. Now, getting back to the point, so we went home and my wife and I were doing some grilling there. And I told her, I said, it's the Old Faithful's there again last night. And now, I want to be careful with that, okay? But would to God that there would be more new faithfuls at Rescue Mission. Now, I know some of you couldn't be there. Some of you should not have been there for certain reasons. But, you know, as I think about a church and I think about the future of a church, these are things that I think leadership are burying their head in the sand if we say, well, you know, it's not a big deal, it's just the way we do it. And, you know, I think it was the same group of people that were at Old Town, and maybe out of that the same group of people that handed out tracts. And I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm trying to make a point for us to think about, and that is that, you know, finally, if we are okay with that, if the leadership in this church says that that's okay, if the outreach committee says that's okay, then someday there will be a person ordained to leadership that does not have a burden for the outreach work of the church. Now, I want you to understand, I want to be careful with it, but I want you to understand how we need to think that, you know what, who we are in those areas of life is eventually who we will become in the future. And so I challenge all of us that in some of these areas we all want to be spiritual men. And that's why as we look at in 2 Timothy here in a minute, that while it is in reference to church leadership there, that I think all of us, every man in this case, should aspire to be a spiritual leader. Because finally, that's what God has called us to. And, you know, I don't know what God has for all of your lives in the future. But finally, God wants faithful men. God wants men who have a vision. God wants men who can be counted on. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, inspiring spiritual leadership, how can we continue to do that? I think this is a good passage to draw some points from. I'd like to, point number one, like to look at, number one, a spiritual leader must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That was his plea to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That grace is enabling power. Be strong in the enabling power that Christ has for you. And I don't know how that works out in your life, in practical everyday life, but I think that one of the ways it certainly needs to work out is that probably this week or next week or sometime you're going to come up against a situation that I don't know what to do. And what are you going to do? Are you going to go on your knees and cry out to God, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation? It might be at work. It might be, I don't know what it might be. You know, we face some difficult situations at work sometimes, right? At least I do. And you need an enabling power. God, I don't know what to do with this. Help me to know what to do. Help me to know what to say, what I should say, or if I should say anything. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace and the enabling power that is in Christ Jesus. When we face difficulties in life, I go to God on my knees. I say, God, I need strength for this thing that I don't know what to do with. Number two, a spiritual leader must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Spiritual leader must endure hardness. And we are in a day and age, all of us, okay, that we sometimes like to run from hardness. We're soft, right? We're soft. The word hardness there is to undergo hardship, to suffer trouble, or to endure affliction. And I think if we're going to continue to raise spiritual leaders in the future, that is, people of God, we must understand that I must be able to endure hardness. I must be able to endure difficulties. And even Paul talks about here, he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He suffers trouble. And he was facing all these things so that other people could profit by his ministry and by his life. You know, being a spiritual leader is going to mean sitting down, having some hard conversations. And just at work, I'm using this illustration, I can use it, I guess. Just at work this week, running into some difficulties. And finally, Noah and I had to sit down with someone, and we had to have some very hard conversations. Difficult conversations. The kind that, you know, you just, well, I shouldn't say it, but you know, you're half sick in the gut. You don't feel like, but you know what? And we tried to share very graciously a word of the situation we were facing there at work. And, you know, I was very impressed. He responded very much, and he heard us out. But being a spiritual leader means doing that sometimes. You gotta sit down, you gotta graciously have the hard conversations. And I think about Jesus when he faced the garden, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was getting ready to go there. And you know, Jesus knew what was coming. What did he say to his disciples? Rise, let us go. You know, he went and he faced it head on. And that's what we need to do at times. It's going to mean standing up for what is right, even though many others may disagree with you. And, you know, that is, I think of Daniel, is a tremendous illustration of that. Joseph, and you know, as young men, you don't have to be very old to start to take that stand. But that is a quality of that a church must have, and young men and young ladies, that even though maybe you will not be a leader per se sometimes, but it's the kind of qualities that are going to make spiritual leaders in the future. When I can stand, maybe I'm not, we rarely stand alone, okay, sometimes, but to stand with the minority and be willing to do that because our belief is founded upon the principles of the Word of God. And it may mean late nights, early mornings, and so we can be faithful to the calling for God has for us. And I think that some of these things are the hardness that Paul talks about enduring. Life is not easy. Life is not going to be handed to us on a platter with gravy and all the mashed potatoes, but rather life in the kingdom of God is going to be enduring hardness. And I think that sometimes it's the temptation to sin is greater because your exposure is greater. Now, and that means we need to have ourselves rooted and founded in the Word of God and commitment to doing what is right. Number three, a spiritual leader cannot entangle himself with the affairs of this life. We see that in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, hath chosen him to be a soldier. We read this verse the other night in our family devotion. I looked at my wife and said, I don't know how you're supposed to live this love verse out. And so I've pondered that verse for a while. What does it mean? Because there are times I feel like I am entangled with the things of this life. And Paul's saying here, if you're going to be a faithful soldier, you can't do that. And so what does he mean? Well, I looked the word up, and I don't know if it helps us any or not, but it means to twist to around or together. And I get the picture of something that it's two things that are wrapped around each other, and they're not necessarily able to be separated, at least very easy. And so I think what you have is a picture of someone who will not separate himself from the things of this life so that he can serve God. Now, maybe I'm making an excuse for myself, but I'm trying to understand the passage, because if this passage is really true, then I should just quit my jobs, I guess. But I know that's not the answer either, okay? We have more Bible verses than just one. But I think it has the idea of someone who will not untangle themselves from things of this life. And you know, in church life is a good example of where this testing ground comes, because you know what, whenever Curtis needs help to pour concrete, or whenever there's rescue mission, or whenever you put it in there, life brings you to these crossroads time after time, and I'm going to have to decide. Well, that's not really a spiritual decision out there necessarily, but there are many times that this crossroads is brought into our life, and I need to choose, am I going to quit work early enough tonight so that I can go to prayer meeting? Am I going to quit work early enough so I can go to rescue mission? Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? We have those crossroads quite often in our life. And I think what Paul is saying here is, you know, the fruit needs to be there that this person is willing to say, you know what, this takes second place right now, right here. There's work for the kingdom of God. This takes first place. I don't know how else to see it. You know, when there's kingdom work to do, there seems to be people who are always available. And then there's people who are seemingly never available. And I say that carefully, but I ask you the question, which side of that fence are you on? Which side of that fence are you on? I think it's a question we need to wrestle with. I really do. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, he may choose, please him, hath chosen him to be a soldier. Number four, a spiritual leader must be faithful. And I see this a number of times. It says, verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men. Verse 5, it says, he must, if a man also strive for mastery, as yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And it has the idea of faithfulness there. Not underhanded, but faithfulness. And also in Exodus 18, verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And, you know, finally, faithfulness is seen in the little things of life. If a person cannot keep their word, can never remember their commitments, and must always be reminded of their responsibilities, it is not a sign of a faithful person. You know, I believe that God took David out of the sheepfold, and he took those 400 men of rebels that David had to work with, and I often wonder what that was like and what David must have faced through some of that. But a life of faithfulness must be in place. Number 5, a spiritual leader must be able to teach the Word of God. Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. A spiritual leader must be able to teach the Word of God. And you know, one of the things that I think we must be careful with, you know, sometimes as in our churches, sometimes it's, when we think of leaders, we think of men who are able to run businesses and can actually, they seem like a leader. But just because a person can do that does not mean that they are a spiritual leader. Does not mean that they can take the Word of God and they can expound on it and they can teach others from the Word of God. There is a difference, and I hope we understand that. And I remember how it was starting to preach. And I look back at the first messages I preached. It's like, wow, you tried, okay? And I remember some of those, you know, times where you go into study helps a lot. And I can remember Brother Alan Martin giving me a number of books that were from my grandfather he wanted me to have. And they were kind of, what was the title of them? But they were to help leaders in the heat of the hour, and they were basically a bunch of books with sermon outlines, pretty much what it was. And I can remember my early years using some of them. And I want to be gracious with that. I would rather see men who dig into the Word of God and it comes out of their own inspiration, their own thoughts, rather than using Google or my latest inspiration on podcast, or you put it there. Now, sometimes I really can be enthused about someone else's inspiration. That's not all wrong. But there's still something very beautiful about just getting into the Word of God. And I was tempted with this, because I was trying to, okay, so I thought, okay, where's the account here of Jethro? And I thought, okay, it has to be after Exodus 20. That was the giving of the law. It has to be after that. But I didn't want to just go search right away to figure out where it was at, because I would like to exercise my mind a little bit so I can know my Bible. I thought, well, it has to be after the giving of the law there in Mount Sinai that Jethro came. So paging through Exodus. Well, I couldn't find it there. It's in Numbers. I couldn't find it there. And I give up. So I search, where is this at? Right here, Exodus 18. I should have been it was two chapters right before the giving of the law. But anyhow. And all of a sudden right there, and when I searched, I just clicked on Google and I just put in the words there of Jethro, some of the words there of Jethro, just to find its location. And all of a sudden right there were links to click on of 7 points of that. Right, you could have had I could have had my outline. But I chose not to even click on them because, you know what, it's not from me. I mean, maybe it would have been a better message. I don't know. But it's not from, it couldn't come from my heart. And I think that I just want to challenge us in that it's not wrong, but yet what comes from our heart, what comes from our own digging of the Word of God is going to be more inspirational for the people that listen than what Google has to say. If nothing else, it teaches us to learn to dig. And I think there is a need for men to stay off of Google and find their inspiration in the Word of God. I really believe that when we teach and we preach. And if we believe that God's Spirit is within us, brothers, we need to learn to exercise that gift. And it doesn't come without exercise. Number 6, a spiritual... All right, also it says, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And to be able to teach, also to rightly divide the Word of truth. A person was telling me this week about someone he knows that believes in the flat Bible. In other words, he believes that the Old Testament's relevant to today, and I don't know how you teach like that. I don't know how you even live if you believe that in the flat Bible that everything is still applicable to today. And we have to know our Bible well enough to understand the difference between Old and New Testament. and what is right for us today and what is not. Number six, a spiritual leader must not be a person who loves to argue about things that are neither here nor there. And I suppose, and some people are made more this way, where they enjoy getting into a good argument. I'm not made that way, but so I have to be gracious with those that are. But in verse 16, Paul talks about this several times, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Also verse 23 and 24, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And, you know, sometimes, you know, in little conversations you get into and you start arguing, you go away and, you know, you think, why did I do that? I just kept my mouth shut, you know. Yeah, so there are times we all must learn that. In fact, you know, as a leader, we come into people who will not back down. And so that in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and their arguments are in their own destruction, or to their own destruction. And to be able to reach a person like that without arguing. Number seven, a spiritual leader must be someone who has departed from iniquity. The word iniquity there is injustice, moral wrongfulness of character, life, or act. In verse, we see that in verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so one of the ways we can be on our way to usefulness to God is to purge iniquity from our life and to know how to do that. Have I learned how to remove things from my life that cause me to sin? Have I learned how to have victory over sin? I think those are some key elements as men, as we face having leadership regardless where it's at. And one of the things that really helps a person, even in business life, is to be able to radiate a clear face to those you meet. I've been impressed with that at different times. I was especially impressed with it one time. I had this customer, and it was kind of a high-profile customer. And I took a certain man there as a subcontractor. And I recommended him, and I left them talk and walked away. And he told me later, he said, well, he's going to do the work. He said, he might not be the cheapest, but he said he shook my hand, he looked in my eyes, and he radiated, how did he say it? In other words, what he looked for was a man that had a clear look and a clear conscience. That's what he was looking for. He basically told me that. He said, that's what I was looking for in that man when I shook his hand. And he was a man who's did business for years. And we've had some conversations. I don't know that he's ready to meet the Lord, even though he professes to be a Christian. But it was interesting to me that was what he looked for. That was what he was looking for. And he apparently had learned how to read when a person is not reading clear. And so that's a challenge for us. But, you know, that should be the way all of us are, that we want to read clear. Our conscience is clear. We want to radiate honesty and clearness to the people that we meet. And so, do we want to serve God with our life? I think this is one of the key verses that we must look at. It says, if we will purge ourselves from this dross that is in our life. We will purge ourselves from sin that is in our life. And purge is to get rid of it, to remove it. And then we are a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Prepared unto every good work. And so, now before we can be useful to God, we must be a person who is willing to purge our life from the things that will hinder us. So why should I preach a message like this? And it's just something I want us to think about. verse 2 says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also." I think the goal of every congregation, of every leadership team, is to continue to raise up spiritual men who can take leadership, and to raise up leadership that will not only, that will be a blessing to the church, be a blessing to the future generations. And I've watched at times where men have had to been thrown into the saddle, where they had no preparation. They basically had no one to walk beside them. And it is a very difficult time. It is a lot of hard lessons to learn. And I don't think that's God's will for us. I don't think it's what God wants for his people. And so I share that with us. And maybe some of these principles we can use, not only, maybe we can use them in our work. Maybe we can use them in our church here at Winchester at some point. But let's think about the future. And let's think about where we want to go with the future. And, you know, finally, who we are is finally, will finally continue to be a ball that rolls. Now, it'll either roll to the good, or that ball will roll to the bad. And may God help us as we raise our families and continue to take our responsibilities in the church, and help us that we do it faithfully and with a spiritual mind. Let's kneel for prayer.